little bit. I've been engrossed in different thoughts, and I'm trying to run through all of them until I get back to where we need to be. And for such a time as God would have, it'll come. And when we'll get back to the book of Revelation, and we're steadily gaining ground on me being able to give commentary on what's actually happening in front of us. And so I'm looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we have some things to do and some things to talk about. And so I'm going to read a couple of verses. Neither one of these verses is going to be the text. We'll end up at the text. But here's what the Bible says in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 5. Just going to read the last part of that verse. And you'll find it. It says this: "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." How many of you see that? "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Now, what does that speak to us? It speaks to us that the Lord don't want anything to be in front of Him in your heart. Did you hear that? The Lord don't want anything to be in front of Him in your heart. If you place, for example, a relationship on earth to be the cornerstone of your life, then you're failing miserably in your walk with God. God will not allow that. Whether it be husband and wife, parents and children, or just work relationships or whatever it is, if you place something ahead of God, it makes God jealous. Do you hear that? God said, "I'm a jealous God." So, how many of you believe God's holy? Next Friday night, we're going to talk about the holiness of God in terms of His presence. Okay? But this jealousy in the heart of God comes from a point of holiness. Anything God does comes from His holiness. I want you to hear this, what I'm going to say here, because it's important. For a long time, preachers preached that the crowning glory of God was His creation of man. That's not so. The crowning glory of God is His attribute of holiness. Consider a God with all power, but absent of holiness. Consider that for a minute. So God says He's a jealous God. This jealousy comes from the characteristic of His holiness. Now listen to the rest of that verse. This is important. Everybody say, "I'm listening." God said, "I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Did you hear that? What constitutes hatred is that if you put something ahead of God, God becomes jealous and says you hate Him. In other words, if God comes second inside of the holiness of God, you hate Him. That's the way God, that's the way the Bible says. Now you can argue with that, and you can say, "I don't believe that." Well, you have to take it up with the Lord. I didn't make it up. That's what the book says. Now watch this. God says that from this jealousy of you putting something ahead of Him, He will visit that iniquity upon the children going to the third and fourth generation. Now you say, "I don't think that's fair." I say again, I didn't make the rules. I'm telling you what from the holiness of God He is saying. He's saying, if you can hear this, He's saying that from one generation, what is passed down, God will visit the iniquity of this generation going down to the third and fourth generation. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap more than you sow. We was pulling out of the driveway this morning, and Haley pointed to the garden. We got potatoes already coming up that she planted last year. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap more than you sow. So don't turn there, but let me read to you another verse. Are y'all listening to me? Everybody say you're listening. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I want you to listen closely. This is the Word of God I'm reading. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen to this part. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, here not too long back, it's been about a month ago now, me and Haley was sitting there and we had a conversation and she started talking about some things. So today's message is her fault. Okay? Everything I'm going to say, it's her fault. And so I told her last night, I said, I've got some interesting things to say. And when I tell her that, she cringes. All right, she really does. She just draws up on the inside, makes her nervous. But this was motivated from a conversation we had about a month ago. I'm at a different place in my life. I've never been here before quite like I am. I can say that. And that's probably supposed to happen as you age and you factor in things that you've experienced in your life. And so with those experiences and with what you read from the Word of God, how many believe the Bible's alive? That means you can read a verse and then the next day read the same verse, get something different and new and fresh out of it. So you add to that as you grow in age and walking with the Lord. So I want to say this to you. I'm at a place I've never been before, and it's in kind of in terms of this. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about y'all. That's the truth. Not a day. Matter of fact, I wish that I didn't think about you as much as I do. You irritate me. Okay? But I'll get certain people on my mind and I can't get you off my mind. And I'll pray for you. And then I've said this before, if I can't get you off my mind, I'll call you. You know? And just to make sure that something's all right. So about a month ago, we were sitting there talking, and oddly enough, this is a kind of a unique congregation. In terms of where we are in age, especially. Me and Mark and his brother, and then me and Mark and my son, and then me and Mark and my son and Haley traveled for about 8 or 9 years and made music out, sang quartet music, and sang all kinds of different music. And the odd thing, we've traveled from Illinois to Pennsylvania to Florida to everywhere, and Ed drove us around. And the one thing that I'll guarantee you, Ed and Mark would and Haley even would tell you, is that in most of the churches we went to, the average age was about 60 to 65 and above. Now, we've got some of that here. You know, Roger's, I think, 89, 90 years old. And, you know, Dave, poor old Dave. I think he rode Noah's boat, I believe. And we've got some of that. But Haley was talking about people her age, and I started thinking about it. We named them. We Cody and Casey, Christopher and McKenzie, Tyler and Angel, Justin and Maddie, and Dustin and Jennifer. And she started naming all those young couples that's here and different things like that. So I started praying for you as a group, you know. And then I thought about you got Cross and Nora and then Mackenzie's son Jeff that she's going to have in a few months. And, we've got little kids that's coming up. Finn, I thought about Finn. And I thought about just different things like that. You got Connor and Caleb. They don't get to come all the time, but they come some. And then their little boy Turner. And I thought about all that. And let me tell you what that's been about a month ago that we had that conversation. So that's been churning in me, and it leads me based on the scripture that I read to you and some more scripture. It leads me to say this to you. The people of my generation owes you an apology. And I'm saying that from the bottom of my heart. The people of my generation owes you an apology. And the people of my generation owes an apology to the generation that went ahead of us. Now here's why. This past Friday night we were talking a little bit about this, and I'm going to tell you the long and short story of the Bible, if you can believe this. Here's what happened. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, he gave them a what would be called a truth, or even a body of truth. He said this to Adam and Eve, I have put a tree in the garden. That tree is of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. That was the body of truth that kept them in perfect relationship and fellowship with God. Now, all they had to do was guard that truth, protect that truth, preach that truth, and then hand that truth down to the next generation. Okay? But they failed. So the truth that they handed down to the next generation had to incorporate more truth. Okay? And that truth we see in Cain and Abel, when Abel offered the blood sacrifice. How many of you are listening to what I'm saying? Raise your hand. Wave at me. Say amen. So they had to incorporate that more truth as they passed it down to generate. Now, here's what happened all through the Bible, and this is where we're at now. God delivers to us a body of truth. Our job is to guard that truth, to protect that truth, to preach that truth, and to hand that truth down to the next generation. And that generation is supposed to guard that truth, protect that truth, preach that truth, and hand it down to the next generation. And then that generation is to guard that truth, protect that truth, preach that truth, and hand it down to the next generation. Now here's what happens, and it's a cycle all through the Word of God. They will guard it, they'll protect it, they'll preach it, but when they pass it down, they have failed in some area of truth. And so they don't pass down the whole truth. Or they maybe add some custom and culture to it, and they hand that down to the next generation. And so on and on it goes, and before long, you have lost truth. So when revival takes place, and that should be a word that we're all familiar with, but unfortunately we're not in this day. But when revival takes place in the Word of God, here's what that revival consisted of. It was the recovery of truth that was lost. How many of you hear what I'm saying? You follow it all the way down through when you get to the book of Nehemiah, they actually had revival, and this was what the revival was. All of the nation of Israel gathered together when the sun rose, and they read the Word of God for half a day while everyone stood. You can't get people to sit in an air-conditioned building for longer than an hour without getting antsy. Now, they stood for half a day while the Word of God was being read, and because of the recovery of that truth, the whole nation had revival. It was a recovery of truth. Now, you've heard me talk about the Reformation and Martin Luther. Can I tell you what that revival was? And it was a revival. You know what it was? It was the recovery of truth that had been lost. Martin Luther said, no, you don't go to a priest and confess your sin. We're saved by grace through faith. That was a recovery of truth. Why was that truth being recovered? Because it had not been passed down from generation to generation. It had not been guarded. It had not been protected. So when it was passed down, some of that truth was lost. And so when Martin Luther said this, and it's the simplest truth in the Bible, for by grace are you saved through faith, there was a great revival. Why? Because truth had been recovered. Now, what does that have to do with us apologizing? And I'm going to say this. I'm reminded of an obscure verse of Scripture when I kept thinking about this week. I was reminded of an obscure verse of Scripture in the book of Micah, And here's the when I say that, I wonder how many here has even read in the book of Micah. Haley sent me a podcast the other day, and I'm going to steal a line from it. One preacher got up one day, and he said, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 David chapter 5. And he said people were flipping, and they were turning, and they were looking. There's no 1 David in the Bible. I come real close of getting up today and say, take your Bible and turn to Hezekiah, the 3rd chapter, just to see if anybody would look. Can I tell you, that's how biblically illiterate we've become. And I thought about this obscure verse in Micah, the 3rd chapter, verse 11, that says this, talking about the heads and the leaders of Israel. Listen, how many of you are still listening to me? The heads thereof judge for reward, it says. And the priests thereof teach for hire. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Especially when you get into the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about passing down truth to your children. And we talked about this just the other day. Here, as a matter of fact, from the book of Deuteronomy, and it says this about your relationship with your children, that you are to teach your children the word of God when they rise up, as you walk in the way, and as you lie down of a night. That was God's prescription for how to raise children. Are y'all even hearing anything that I'm saying? Amen, James. That's God's prescription, yet we go to any length possible to get out of doing what God tells us to do and expect good results. We've turned everybody over to the ways of the world in order to pull this off. Now, listen to this. Here's what I'm apologizing for. Okay? I'm apologizing to you because somehow we have failed to deliver to that group I named earlier, those younger couples. In my generation, we have failed to pass down to you the body of truth that God has delivered. And I know that that's true. The reason I know that's true, I can watch your life and tell it. And I owe you an apology. Because apparently I've not delivered to you the truth that you need to guard and protect and preach and hand down to the next generation. And I owe the generation that went before me an apology because I didn't guard what they passed down enough. I didn't protect what they passed down enough, and I haven't preached what they passed down to me enough. I thought about conversations my grandfather and my dad had at the kitchen table when Papa would come down from Pennsylvania, and they would sit and they would discuss the Word of God. You remember, Joe? And listen, I'm going to tell you, I would sit there and listen to them go back and forth on Bible verses and passages that were maybe controversial or hard to understand, and they would talk about it and pray. I remember times watching my grandparents pray, and they would pray sometimes for hours while we sat at the table. Have I guarded that and protected that? Have I preached that? Let me tell you what we've done. Here's instead of giving you the body of truth that God has passed down, it appears to me that we've given you permission to mix secular reasoning with the Bible. Because that's what we're seeing. And I'm wondering, how did we get there? Listen, the Bible is because most preachers are getting up today preaching a psychology that they find from a verse in the Word of God instead of giving you the contextual meaning and saying this is how God wants you to live. So we've given you permission to mix secular reasoning. Let me tell you something else we've done. Dear God, help us and forgive us. We have given you freedom with no responsibility. No one here enjoys the freedom of God's grace more than I do. No one here is anti-legalistic more than I am. We just talked about the other Friday night of the golden calves that the church is building and creating. One's legalism, one's liberalism. They're both wrong. But here's what the scripture says. Don't use your freedom to be a stumbling block in front of others. Yet in the church, we're causing the whole world to stay away from the church. Why? Because there is no difference between the saved and the lost nowadays. We look the same, we talk the same, we do the same things. Y'all, now watch this, listen to me. I'm preaching to you the Word of God. This is not Jeff's thoughts. This is right out of the Bible. So if you got a problem, you got to argue with the Lord. I'm saying to you, we have passed down a freedom with no responsibility. And if you're wondering why that there is such a passion in me that draws the parallels between the nation and the way the nation is going and the way the church is going, it's because it's exactly the same. The citizens here in America have freedom with no responsibility. They don't want the responsibility. I could preach on just that for months and never exhaust it, but I'm telling you that the people of my generation owes you an apology because that's what we've handed down. Let me tell you something else we've handed down. We've given you the idea that you can isolate yourself from the church and still be right with God. And you can't. This started. Now I'm gonna say this as well. COVID helped with that. But before COVID, there was the idea of I don't need to go to church to be right with God. Watch. Here's what we've handed down. When I was a kid growing up, this is why I owe an apology to the generation that went ahead of me. And you've heard me recite this before, but when I was a kid growing up, you went to Sunday school from 10 to 11. You went to church from 11 till it was done. You come back Sunday evening for training union at 5:30, and then church, the evening service started at 7 o'clock. Then you had Wednesday night prayer meeting at 7:30, and you had soul winning and visitation on Thursday night. Now, that's when revivals wasn't going on, but if a revival was going on somewhere, you went to church all those times on Sunday, then you went Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and sometimes Saturday. And if God got in it, they would extend the revival, and you'd keep going the next week. And what do we do now? We go to church on Sunday morning and complain if it lasts longer than 12 o'clock. God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and even so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we failed to hand you down that truth, apparently. We didn't guard it. We didn't protect it. We didn't preach it like we should. And as a result of it, people got freedom. They got that taste of freedom with no responsibility, and now we're just barely like spiritual zombies going from one Sunday to the next. Why? Because we're spiritually in malnutrition. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. And I apologize. Yeah, I own that. I own that. And I apologize to the generation that handed me down truth that I didn't follow like I should. And it breaks my heart that we've got people even sitting in this congregation that you're failing concerning truth from God's Word, and there seems to be no reason to even care about it. God said He's a jealous God. Don't put anything ahead of me. If you do, I'll visit that iniquity on your children to the third and the fourth generation. What kind of church are we going to have when crossing Nora is my age? Here's something else we handed down. Dear God, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. We've given you the idea that sin is okay as long as you have a justifiable reason. I said this not too long ago about legalism, and I believe this is true. There was a time, you know, you had to have a $1,000 suit and $500 shoes on to preach. And then you modeled that in front of everybody, and they were supposed to follow suit with that, you know, and men were supposed to do all that. And I just got fed up with that. I couldn't stand it. I hate a suit anyway. I hate them. I hate a necktie with a passion. Man that invented a necktie, I've said, should be hung. I mean, good grief, I hate that. Where in the world did we come up with such a silly idea to have to wear a necktie? I can't even begin to imagine. But nonetheless, there was a time when we did that. Okay? And thank God I'm free of that. Somebody say amen. Thank God I'm free of all of that legalistic stuff. But can I tell you something? There was something in that that still makes sense about offering your best for the Lord. There was something in that. I'm not talking about just dressing up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there was something of respect and reverence that was in that that we've lost. And now people just flippantly go into the presence of God. Do you understand that when you pray, you're talking to the Creator of the universe? There should be a reverence and a godly fear to that. But we handed down this idea that you can, as long as you've got a justifiable reason to sin, it's okay. Preachers used to get up and they'd preach on men wearing long hair and women wearing short dresses. And that's what they preached on. And watch this, the crowd would go crazy. Back when I was preaching, and I was preaching all the time, I knew if I needed to wake the crowd up, all I had to do was preach on short dresses and long hair, and everybody would go to shouting. And do you know why? Because you're leaving those secret matters of their heart alone. Let me just be an external Christian. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So what we call legalism wasn't really legalism, it was liberalism. They wanted to keep their pride. They wanted to keep their anger. They wanted to keep their hatred. They wanted to keep their prejudices. They wanted to keep their sin of prayerlessness away. As long as I put a suit and tie on and look the part, everything's okay. And unfortunately, that's what we've handed down to this generation. Let me just go to church on Sunday. Let me just smile, talk about the love of God. As long as you keep away from those hidden things in my heart, I won't have to make any changes. And we justify our sin this way. Well, that person don't like me, so I ain't gonna like them.
Yeah, y'all know I'm telling you the truth.
I'm not gonna get to the text. I wanted to, but I'm not. Here's something else we've handed down to you. A couple of things left here. We've given to you a faith. Everybody say, you're listening. We've handed down to you a faith in the academic systems that denies the Word of God. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and you take it for what it's worth, but I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and to your heart. It has now become, I believe this, a sin to send your children to universities where they are taught that the Bible's not true, that God doesn't exist, and that you've got to align yourself with viewpoints and philosophies that contradict the Scripture. And I'm going to tell you something, it's a sin before God. I've said it in the past, I'll keep saying it, they are satanic temples. Everybody say amen. They are satanic temples. And they are putting a curse upon the children generation after generation after generation. Here's the last thing that we've given you. We've given you a government that's now completely out of control. Now, we might be banned off of Facebook for this or something, but listen to me. Here's proof that we've given you freedom with no responsibility. We've handed you down a government that's put you $34 trillion in debt. When I was a child, that trillion didn't exist. It wasn't but about 35, 40 years ago that we had taken care of all of our debt. Now we've handed down to you a government that's $34 trillion in debt. Most economists would tell you that once you pass the $24 trillion mark, there's no coming back. Back in 2012, we were at $17 trillion in debt, and it was called a national emergency. Now we're $34 trillion in debt. Nobody's talking about it, and you have to pay for it. The financial market cannot stand that. We've given you a government out of control because we've got preachers in the pulpit that's too scared to preach the policies that needs to be preached. And if you are of the mindset that churches shouldn't have a say-so in the governmental affairs of the world, then you have not read the Bible. The entire Bible is about prophets prophesying to kings. Say amen to the truth. But we have kowtowed and got afraid of what people in the world say, that the church shouldn't have a say-so. Well, since the church bowed out, look at what's happened. And ask yourself, are we better off? So I owe you an apology. Can I tell you that was the introduction? I'm going to tell you this, and then we're going to close, and I'm going to pick up here next week if the Lord will allow. I'll just say it that way. How many of you ever heard of the Salvation Army? It was birthed and founded by a man named William Booth. He was a Methodist back in the 1800s. I believe he was a prophet of God. And back in the 1800s, here's what he said. I'm going to read to you a quote. This was going to be the message. His quote was outlined so perfectly, and it describes where we are. He had a fear of reaching the 1900s, what would happen if things continued on the way he was seeing it. Okay? And here's what William Booth said. He said, "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be a religion without the Holy Ghost, a Christianity without Christ, a forgiveness without repentance, a salvation without regeneration, a politics without God, and a heaven without hell." He said that was what he was afraid of was going to happen in the 1900s. Along about 1960, I was born in 63. And up until then, you could walk into a public school and pray. You could preach. You could go door to door and win people to Jesus. We did it. You could go to church every day. This past Wednesday, hey, I'll tell you this truth. Please give me grace and forgiveness for just a minute. I got home Wednesday and I felt good. I've not been driving long trips this week. And I'm having a hard time getting all my energy levels back. I'm learning that I've been through a lot. But I come home Wednesday and I got in the shower and I was getting ready to come to church. And I told Haley, I said, I just love to go to church. I wish we could go every day. Oh, how I love it. Oh, I long to go to church. In the 1950s and 60s, people still loved it. People still wanted God. And that's what was handed down to my generation. Whew. Here we are in 2024, and it don't exist no more. Somehow we didn't guard it. We didn't protect it. We didn't preach it. We listened to the noise of people that said, hey, we need a break. We listened to the voices of people who said, don't preach too hard. In 1983, I decided to start a church. I was in Hope Mills, North Carolina. I went through there this week. I decided to start a church. I put myself on a deadline of 2 weeks. In the development that I lived in, I thought, well, I'll just start there. It's a pretty large development where I lived. It was about 200-300 houses. For 3 weeks, I knocked on every door in that development and invited them to church. I told them, I said, I'm going to start a church. They said, where? I said, over my house. Boy, I'd love for you to come. I got to lead about 15 people to Christ. That don't exist no more. You know why? Because instead we preach a forgiveness without repentance. We preach a freedom with no responsibility. The world will give you a heaven without a hell. And most churches are doing the same thing. We preach a religion without the power of the Holy Ghost. And for that, I apologize. And I apologize to the generation that went ahead of me, that wasn't afraid to stand up and preach truth. I'm done here, but we'll pray. Watch this. This week, I listened to a clip that was made back in the 50s of a man named Billy Sunday. Maybe you've ever heard tell of him. Billy Sunday. He was up preaching. And listen to this. This man was not afraid to preach truth. He didn't care who he offended. He was true to God. I'm teeter-tottering here a little bit, but I'm going to tell you this. From this day forward, what God tells me to preach, I'm going to preach. Amen. And I don't care who it offends. I don't care if you like it. I don't care if it offends you. I'm going to be true to God. Amen. And I'm doing it because I love you. Amen. Did you hear me? Yes. Did everybody hear what I said? Yes. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Guard us, protect us, keep us where we need to be. And Lord, help us to protect and preach the truth that you place in our hearts. And for what you do, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.